Hello, everybody. Hello. Welcome back. I'll tell you, aloha. No. My favorite is mohala, which means thank you. Mohala. So I was going to thank Dave, but he's not here yet. So we'll appreciate him for the last 2 weeks covering my bases. And we're just so excited to be here, back here, refreshed, excited. You're going to get the full dosage tonight. Man, I'm jazzed up. It's really fun to be away and be able to recharge your battery with the Lord and then come back and be able to just pour it out on you. So, praise God. Tonight we're in chapter 8 of Revelation. So, turn over there to chapter 8, and we're getting to session 10. And the Lord's going to begin to open up our eyes and some new insights tonight, some new things I've never seen before. And I love, just love to pour it out on you. So let's start right back there with Steve. Tell us, give us your name there. Big yell. There's Steve, Raymond, Christina, Sam. Stephanie Forsythe's a returner, a missionary to Florida who's visiting with us. She helped to start this place, and we're so thankful to have Stephanie here. Welcome. Good to have you. All right. Amanda. Cheryl, Ginger, Wayne, Linda, Nancy, Carol, Charles, Tammy. Right on. Fantastic. I'm Brother Mike. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, it's so good to be back in your house, back with our family here, Lord. We're so thankful. We just praise your holy name for the opportunity to travel, to enjoy the world, to see your hand and your mighty power throughout the world, Lord, to visit churches even off the mainland and islands and see what you're doing there, Father. We just give you praise and honor for all that you have done and all that you are. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would meet us here tonight. Lord, that you would just remind us of who you are. Lord, may the fullness of our awesomeness just overwhelm us tonight, Father. We just give you all the praise and glory, all the honor and praise, and we give it all to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 All right, take a minute. First of all, let me thank Dave while he's here. Thank you, Dave, for the last 2 weeks there. Awesome. Appreciate it so much. Glad you're here. Take a minute with your table and answer this question. All right, so you and Sam got to get together back there, Stephanie. What's one time, think of one time in your life when you were in absolute silence. The time in your life when you had the most absolute silence you've ever had. All right? Can you think of a time when you've had absolute silence, you had no sound whatsoever, some place you were or some situation you've been? All right, take a minute. Just talk about where have you had absolute silence somewhere in your life? All right. Yeah, just a few minutes even. Even a few minutes. I mean, anybody got some experience you can share right quick? A moment when you were in absolute silence, even for a few seconds. Ooh, snow skiing on a mountaintop when you just don't hear anything but just, oh, yes. Beautiful. Who else?
Underwater.
Okay. Yeah, right. That's a good one. What else? Yeah, when nobody's at home but you. Yeah, I understand that. That's right. That's right. Anybody ever been in a cave tour where they take you way deep in the cave and then they shut off all the lights and they tell everybody just to be quiet? I mean, that is the most total silence I've ever been in. Even for just a couple of minutes, it starts feeling eerie, doesn't it? It's like, what's wrong with me here? All right. Well, tonight we're going to see some silence in an amazing place. Because I've been telling you since Revelation 1, I mean, it began with this. John said, I heard a loud voice, a loud place. But even in the midst of heaven, in this next chapter, we're going to see a period of silence. And something that Lord is really stirring in my own heart is just this question, how often do we take a minute to be silent? And why, you know, how often do we just stop everything and just get quiet, to find a quiet place? Because we need to get back to the awesomeness of God, the very awestruck nature of God. Okay? So we're excited about it. Let's do a little bit of review to where we are. So let me catch you up to where we are today. You can see in your handout there, we're going to go through this. First of all, in chapter 1, you remember we're introduced to the idea of apocalypsis, the unveiling of truth. It's not chaos, it's not destruction, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It says the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, we talked about the seven churches. You remember the message of the seven churches. And what I believe is happening is throughout those two chapters, we're getting a picture that God has established a church to be his messengers on the earth. But what's happened over time to that church? More and more apostate, right? More and more we have failed until the seventh church. He's just like, we just lost all connection to God. I mean, this is the church age has failed in its purpose, okay? Chapter 4, John enters into heaven. Boy, I love that chapter. Man, this has been one of those life-changing chapters, just to reread chapter 4 as he enters into the throne room of God. And what are some of the things he sees there? What's some of the people there? We got the elders, 24 of them. What else? Angels. What else? The cherubim. Good. We got the four living creatures with all the different kind of faces. Remember all that? Got the altar, right. Got 24 elders. What's all around the outside of all that? All the sea of glass is in front. Yeah, what's around the outside? All the other angels, right? All the multitude of angels. What's underneath the altar? The martyrs, right, are underneath the altar. I mean, there's a lot going on there. He sees there. Beautiful, beautiful scene. Then in chapter 5, he moves from the throne to this idea of a seal. This scroll appears. And suddenly, the question is, who can open these scrolls? Who can open these seals? And oh, nobody could. Who could do it? The Lamb that was slain. Finally, Jesus appears. He hasn't in the original throne, but he appears on the scene. And they're so excited because he can unleash these seals, right? He can let them loose. Then the opening of the six seals in chapter 6 and the four horsemen. Great job on that. We had the white horse, the guy coming to make war. We had the red horse taking peace, making chaos. Then we had the black horse, which is oppression and injustice. And then we had the pale horse, which is death and Hades coming after him. And again, as David and I discussed this, we kind of feel like this is a progressive thing. You know, war brings chaos. Chaos brings injustice and oppression. Oppression brings death. So it's kind of an evolution or development of the whole process. And then the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. You know, Lord, how long until you vindicate us? You can't just let us die. There's got to be some vindication, crying out. There's going to be a season of martyrdom. And then the sixth seal is when the whole cosmic earth, things in heaven and fall down and all kinds of stuff's going on here. So we've been seeing this up, this build up toward the seventh seal. And then he takes a break. Takes a pause right in the middle of the build up. You're getting so excited. And then he says, wait, let me tell you about the sealing of the 144,000. We talked about who were these 144,000. I believe they're Jewish evangelists. People sealed by God and protected by God through the tribulation. But they're Jews because it says of the nation of Israel. We talked about the tribes last week. And it talks about those particular things. So I believe these are Jewish people who will win the Jewish nation, at least the remnant, to God by the end, right? Because in Romans it says they will be won by the end, right? The Jews will come to know him, whatever's left of them. And I believe they're going to do it. And we have the appearance of the saints of God, serving God and being shepherded by Christ himself. So all of this has brought us to chapter 8. Of the book of Revelation. Any comments or questions so far? Stick it out there. It's all right. All right, let's get into chapter 8. Somebody read verses 1 through 6, if you would. Just read 1 through 6 of chapter 8. All right, excellent. So, finally the seventh seal. Now, how many seals did this scroll have? So what does it mean when you get to number 7? It's open, right? I mean, when you, and again, these seals, we think were straps of cord or rope that were then put with a wax seal on top. So they said, who is worthy to break it? Only Christ. So he broke that seal or he tore it off there. And once you get to the seventh one, you're now opening to read the scroll. Now, again, what do you think the scroll is? What did we decide? I just really think, yeah, this is kind of like the plan of the future of the earth, the end of the earth is going to be revealed. And that's what all this scroll is about, in my opinion. Again, there's lots of opinions out there. All right, let's pick it apart here. Verse number one, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Wow. Again, what have we learned about heaven? It's a loud place. A lot of people going on. There's always praising. There's always going on. And falling down on your face, these elders are doing this. The living creatures are praising. There's always this sound, this noise. I mean, even God in his presence. Is it quiet in his presence? No, there's lightning and there's thunder and there's ripples and there's earthquakes. I mean, all this stuff. God is a noisy person. And yet, in this moment, when that seventh seal is open, this is what I imagine happening in heaven. I mean, the plan for the future of the world is fixing to be unrolled. Again, the scroll has been tightly bound. Remember, written on both sides. And it contains the future of the world. And it's like the seventh seal opens and everybody goes, let's see. Because notice that word silence there is the word sije, and it means to command silence. Actually, the word is this, shh. The word sije is actually to hiss. And we use it like this, shh. And it's a commanded silence. It's not a silence that just happens. Somebody, I don't know who's in charge of all those creatures, maybe God himself, I don't know, or maybe Christ, but he commands silence. Now, this word for about a half an hour is another whole thing. How can you have half an hour when there is no time? I don't know. Yes. From our point of view. Right. Right. And I know it. Think about it. Even if we were to sit in here in the room, I'll say, okay, everybody, we're going to be quiet for half an hour. You would go nuts, wouldn't you? Just sitting there. What is he doing? Right? But interesting, this is the only time in the entire Bible that the concept of a half an hour is set apart. I mean, why not a week or a month or a day or an hour? All those are common. This is one time used in the whole Bible right here. So apparently, whatever it was awesome. All right? I just feel like that what this was, all right, guys, this is what the whole of history has been waiting to happen. All of us, even in heaven, you know, what does Jesus say about the day and the hour that it all going to end? What does Jesus say? He doesn't know. What does he say? Only the Father knows. I don't even know. I mean, even Jesus sitting on the edge of his seat right now, going, wow, what's going to happen here, you know? But that moment, the awesome moment that the scroll is opened, all the creatures. Now, I want you to notice that it says silence in heaven, not on earth. Still a lot. I mean, we're still going about our business down here like nothing ever happens. But there's a strategic moment that just happened in the heavenlies. And for that period of time, everyone in the heavens stops. That's cool or what? I mean, and like I said, even just for some reason was just pondering in my heart just about the importance of silence, not just to hear God, but to awe, to be awe of God. And again, all these people say, when I get to heaven, boy, I'm going to run up to Jesus and I'm going to do this. And I'm just like, you know what? We're probably going to just crash on our face and go, oh, don't say anything, you know? Silence in heaven, not necessarily on earth. It's important to note this is a heavenly silence. This is a silence amongst the beings in heaven, and it's a commanded silence. You know, kind of like Zechariah 2:13 says, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord." He said, "Look, on that day, all flesh will be silent before the Lord." They'll just come to this awesome situation when you recognize who God is and that He knows the plans He has for us. I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. And then that CJ means to hiss. That time of silence is commanded at this point. Again, this is that word, shh, shh, like that, to hiss. And half an hour is only used this one time in all of Scripture. Don't really understand why that particular time period, but I think it just means a significant amount of time. Not just a pause, but a deliberate pause. Well, I know, that's right. That's what I mean. But she was right. We understand this. as a significant amount of time. I mean, half an hour is not a long time to us, but if someone pauses for a half an hour, that's significant time. And what he's saying here is they took a significant pause in all the activities of heaven at this moment because something big's about to happen. And such a loud place is overcome with silence as if breathless. People always say that. That also say that word sujet means breathless, like you have sucked in your breath. And you're holding your breath, waiting for what's going to happen next. Now, kind of imagine the background. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. You know, the old Jaws trick. I can imagine that coming here. All right? So that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, and I saw, that's that word hara'o again. Again, hara'o is to see in order to perceive. He's staring. Something has come to his recollection. And again, the reason that hara'o is so important is because what is the definition of this? What's the name of this book? Revelation, which means apocalypse, which means to reveal. And he says, look, I'm trying to reveal this stuff to you. So he sees it and he understands it. He grasps it. So he said, then I saw seven angels that stand before God. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, there are seven angels that always stand before God's presence, ready to go at his command. Now, I've told you earlier in this book, we bumped into the sevenfold Spirit of God. Okay? Now, it's a possibility that this is the sevenfold spirits of God, that these are actually seven angels whose job is to always be ready for command. Okay? Now, we also bumped into the seven lamps that stand before God. Okay? And some people say the seven lamps, the sevenfold spirits, and the seven angels are all the same thing, just with different names there. But they stand before God at the ready to do his work. And here's the reason why I think it's angels. Because again, sevenfold spirit, some people say is the Holy Spirit. Have no problem with that. But here, these seven angels are now going to be given a job to do separately. See what I mean? And so that's why I think there's seven separate angels here. That's why it could be the seven lamps could be those angels. Why it could be sevenfold spirits. Up to you. Here is the kind of trumpet that that they're talking about here. This is an ancient trumpet. It's not the curled kind, you know, that we have today. It doesn't have valves. It's just more like a bugle. Have you ever seen a bugle where you just kind of change the tone with your lips instead of that? And to them were given seven trumpets, salpeaks. Salpeaks. That's a salpeak you have there. Now, trumpets were important in Jewish life, always have been. First, they were calls to alarm, right? Whenever you're going to go into attack or you're being attacked, blow the trumpet, get them going, you know? In some ways, these seven trumpets are a call to alarm because these things that are happening are not going to be too nice. David and I talked about it. With the seals, they seem to be more general in nature, you know? General things that happen, generalized war, generalized chaos, generalized things. But now with the trumpets, we're going to get more specific, more detailed. And then with the bowls, we're going to get further details, okay? So it's a call to alarm. Secondly, it's a call to assemble. Now, what would they blow? What kind of trumpet would they blow for Sunday morning? What was that called? Right, the shofar. Remember the shofar? It's actually a ram's horn. It's kind of curved. Love the sound of a shofar. It's really cool. So they would also use the trumpet or the shofar to call assembly, to have people come together to meet, okay? And then third and last, they would call to what they call awareness. So when important events happen, they would blow the trumpet as, hey, the appointed event is starting. Come, you know, come together, be ready. Things are going to happen. So the trumpet is really cool, really important, and all of these functions are going to happen right here in these seven trumpets. All right, everybody cool so far? All right, don't be shy back there. You never have been, so it's good. Verse 3, another angel, okay? Interesting question. How many angels did we just mention?
Seven.
And now he says another. Gets complicated now. Because I had the seven thing going pretty good. Seven lamps, sevenfold spirit, seven angels, and now he said another angel. And what's really interesting, that word alos there means another of the same kind. So this is how we know that they're similar to the previous. It's not just another person or another thing, but they're a similar angel to the previous. Okay? So technically speaking, there seems to be eight angels in play. Okay? So another angel who had a golden censer, Labanatos. You ever seen those in the Greek Orthodox Church? People walk in hanging this censer down with the incense going. You seen one of those before? Yeah. Same thing in some Catholic Church do it too, yeah. But actually, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Christian faith. I mean, this was part of the temple worship way back in the day, okay? It was used in the Old Testament in Exodus 30. It was commanded to use that to censer, to carry the incense of God and to burn it before the people, okay? And then priests filled it with live coals from the burnt offerings. So remember, the burnt offerings were happening out front, the big brass altar, remember? And all those animals were fully consumed, and they would make coals. Well, then the priest would go out with that, and he would use, and they had tongs, actually, brass tongs they would use to grab live coals, put it in this metal bowl. Now, yours said what? You had an interesting word for that, Sitzer.
Mine was gold incense burner.
Right, gold incense burner. That's not a bad translation. It really means incense pan. So it's not a bad translation there. But you would take that gold, that hot ember from the altar, the brass altar, put it in there, and then they would sprinkle these spices on it with it being hot, and what would it do? Make smoke. It would actually burn inside there. They would put the lid on top, and then they could swing it around and make this smoke go everywhere. Now what's really cool is in the tabernacle and in the temple, God had his own flavor of incense. And he had such a complicated formula that if you use something else, what would happen to you? I mean, he was serious about this, okay? And apparently, this formula was so complicated and so expensive that they had to go many, many, many miles from the actual temple to get the material to make this incense. But they did it, you know? So it's important to him. So the priest would fill it with live coals, and then he threw the incense in to make smoke and aroma to God from Leviticus 16. He wanted this aroma to always be in the temple. Always. You see, not only is the fire under the brass altar always burning, not only is the light from the lampstands in the room, remember those sevenfold lampstands, always burning, not only is the showbread always fresh, got to change that every single week, but that altar of incense is always burning in that temple 24/7. And that priest had the job of making sure that incense was burning all the time. I mean, that's a big job. And why does God like this aroma? What is it? Good. It really represents the prayer of the people. And what I want you to know is that our prayers do matter to God. You know, does God need our prayers? Does God need anything from us? No. But he loves to have our prayers. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to have them coming up. And I'm a little different on this. And you can go ahead and call me different. But I really believe that prayer is what I call a valve experience. In other words, I believe God may want to do some things in your life and in other people's lives, but he chooses not to because I have not done my part of prayer. Otherwise, why pray? If we don't have any, you know, if God is sovereign and he does everything based on what he wants to do and nothing I can ever do matters, well, then I go back to that scripture. It says, if my people who will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear them from heaven. Then I will hear their land. That sound like we have something to play? Now, it's not like we're telling God what to do. It's just he's letting us be a part of it. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that sermon. But anyway, this prayer is important to him. This is the incense that comes up before him all the time. And he's in common use every day. Remember, they had to do this every day. They used the brass censer. But on the Day of Atonement, Solomon built these beautiful golden censers that he used one day a week, one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And they put that fire in there, and they put that incense in there. And this is the day, the only day, one day a year, when the priest can actually enter in to the Holy of Holies. He takes in one hand the blood of all the lambs that have been slain. He takes a big bowl of blood. And he takes the other hand, the censer. And he enters in and he splashes that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And that censer is making the aroma in the room. And this is his job, to bring the blood of sacrifice and the prayers of the people to the God who desires to hear them. That's cool. So on the Day of Atonement was gold. So which one is this? Which one is this one? Nope. This is the golden one. Yes. So this is the special one. Okay. This is the golden censer. The angel in heaven has what? Wait. So the angel in heaven has a copy of what we have down here. Okay. Good. Good. That's right. Do you realize the temple is a copy of the heavenly one? Now, they just call it a shadow in Hebrews. We're going to look at that in a minute. But the things that we do here are copies of what they're doing there. He set it up that way. And he came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. The word for incense is that word, thymia. That's that word for the special incense of God, a special formula that pleases God. He was given much incense to offer, much prayers, and we'll talk about this in a minute, with the prayers of all the saints. So we take this incense smoke and the prayers of the saints coming together, and this is what this angel is carrying in that golden censer. And it's on the golden altar before the throne. Ah, so there's a golden altar before the throne as well. The incense kind of represents prayers that are precious and pleasant and pleasing to God. And prayer actually seems to release the trumpet judgments we're about to do. Notice this. This angel brings into the presence of God the prayers of the people. Then the trumpet judgments begin. I ask you, what kind of prayer would motivate God to do something? I mean, seriously, if you were to just think a minute, what could you say to God that would motivate him to move?
Not my will.
Oh, beautiful. I love that. Not my wills, but your will be done. How about, God, you promised me. God, your scripture says. God, you said in your word that you. Is God a keeper of his covenant? And, you know, we talk about these psalms, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but these are the kind of prayers that is according to God's will. We say if you pray according to God's will in the name of Jesus Christ, now what that means is to truly pray a prayer that you would ask him to do. Lord, I need a Mercedes, you know? Would you go to him and say, I need a Mercedes with leather trim on it, you know, whatever. And he's like, who do you think you are, you know? But to say, hey, my brother or sister over here needs to be healed. And you say in your word that we're to come to you for healing. We don't tell you how to heal or whether to heal, but we come on behalf of my brother and sister who needs healing. And the Holy Spirit's laid that on our heart to do. How could he not want to hear that? God, you called us to come and pray for people for healing in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do it. And I bet he just dances. My people. It's a pleasing fragrance. A wonderful smell. Maybe barbecue would be one of those smells, you know, that makes your toes tingle. Or maybe a good steak, you know. Anyway, that's sacrilegious, isn't it, Raymond? Okay. But anyway, whatever. It's a beautiful fragrance to him. It happens. The golden altar, the altar of incense in the temple. Now, I just gave you a picture, just a reminder of the temple itself here. Because remember, this is Solomon's temple. And so here again is that bronze altar outside. This is where they burn all the animals. Then they would come, they would take the blood from there. They would come here to the bronze basin. They would wash their hands and wash their feet and wash their face. Then they would enter in. This is called the holy place. It's not the holy of holies that's there. But in the holy place, you have the tables of showbread. You have the lampstands around the outside. And then right in the middle there, right before this this wall, this is the altar of incense right here. And that's what it would look like. According to Leviticus, that's what it would look like. It's just a gold box, and that there's where the incense goes on top. And this is the bronze altar where they burn that stuff, and it falls down. It has actually grates on top, like square grates, and all the stuff falls through. All the coals burn at the bottom, and they put wood underneath, keep this fire going all the time. And then this, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant, or a representation of what we think it looks like. And that's all that's in this room right here, is the Ark of the Covenant. And so when he's talking about the golden altar before the throne, look, it's a picture. This is in heaven as well as it is in earth. You know, we said, Lord, let your kingdom come as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's what he's doing with this image of the temple. He says that this temple is in heaven before God, and I want you to have a copy of it on earth. So let's see. So there's the high priest right there, and there's a picture of a censer, at least one view of it. Of course, he's got the other stuff on him. But the smoke, used 12 times in Revelation, of the incense, together with the prayers, prosuke, of the saints. Now, prosuke is an earnest cry to God. It's a very general word for prayer. You know, there's also intercession, where you're praying for someone else. There's what else is there? So you got general prayers, you got intercession. What else? Thanksgiving, excellent one. Yes. What else? Christmas, you can pray then too. That's right. Anybody heard of supplication? That's when you ask for specific things, right? For yourself mainly. You know, supplications, thanksgivings. You know, praises. Praises are general prayers. Okay. But this word here, prosuke, is just the earnest cry of God's people. And you'll really see something in a minute. It's really cool. So the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints. And this mixed with incense is a relationship to the covenant of God. This is where it gets really cool. Because this incense is part of the obedient covenant, right? God said, have that incense burning all the time before my presence. This is a covenant I'm making. If you'll do this, then I will hear your prayers. Okay? So it's part of this covenant. He says, look, you bring this incense, and you add that together with the prayers of the people, and God begins to hear and respond to that prayer. Now notice it says prayers of the saints. Now some people think saints are super Christians. Is that what you think? No, that means all of us, right? All who believe in Christ are considered saints. And I really, some Bibles have a capital S there. I don't know why. I think it should be a small S. Because again, it's not the super saints in the world, super Christians. I believe it's everybody. So what's really cool is all our prayers. There's no scriptural basis that we should pray through saints of old. I just want to go ahead and get that out there. Some people think we need to have a high priest today, that we need to go to our high priest. But the high priest even didn't pray to the high priest, did they? He just took their prayers and their sacrifice to God for them. Okay, that I can okay with. That's what preachers do. That's what anybody does. But some people have got the idea that you have to pray to these saints. I don't see any scriptural basis for that. You guys? Because we're all saints that believe in Christ. Okay? We pray to the Father through the Son, for He alone is worthy. That's the whole idea of this part of Scripture here. Who is worthy to unleash these seven seals? Jesus Christ. We pray to God through Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. Now, here's what I want you to know. I want to teach this word here. Imprecatory. Come on. Imprecatory. One more time. Imprecatory. All right? Now, imprecatory psalms, it's just examples here, 7, 26, 35, 52, 55, 58. This is when David says, Father, how long do I have to put up with these people? How long are you going to sit back and let them get away with talking bad about you? Father, how long are you going to let this nation get away with putting down your law? Father, how long? You know what I mean? He is imploring God. It sounds selfish, but it's not in this kind of way. It's holding God accountable to what he said he would do. And this is what it means. Imprecatory means to hold God, to uphold his law, and to vindicate his people. And I'm telling you, this to me is what he's talking about here. The smoke of the incense, which is the covenant of God, the promises he's made, is built around his covenant. But you add that to that, the imprecatory psalms of the people calling out for the vindication of God and his truth to be revealed in people's lives. This together holds God accountable to his covenant, but also recognizes that he has to do this. You know what I mean? And to me, this is the flavor of what he's talking about here. This is what changes, what moves God. Not, oh, Father, help me. Help me. I need your help. I got all these problems. But Lord, your word says, your promise says, Lord, vindicate your people. What do you think? So have a little humility, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well, David was so fed up sometimes, you know? And I know, that's true. That's true. And what I get convicted about sometimes and is that I don't get mad enough for God's sake. He doesn't need me to get mad, you know? It's not about that. But I just wonder how little we get angry at what's going on in the world. And how impassionate, and I mean not passionate, our prayers are about things we see. Instead of really coming to God and saying, look, I see this, Lord. How long can you wait? I'm so glad you're gracious, but you see what's happening here, you know, and really get passionate. Anyway, so the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God, and all of this brings us to verse 5. Oh, sorry. Filled it with fire from the altar in heaven and hurled it into the earth. So now this earthly temple is a picture of the heavenly one. Hebrews 5:8-5 says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Again, that's our indication that what is going on in heaven is a picture, or what's going on here is a picture or a copy of what's going on up there. But look, he takes the prayers of God's people, turn the tool of worship into a vehicle of judgment upon the earth. Because this censer, you know, had the incense of God and the prayers of the people, and suddenly he took some of that fire from the altar, puts it in there, and he throws that down to earth. It's like the angel says, all right, the time has come. No more. He takes that censer and he hurls it toward the planet. And this is what happened. Pearls of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Boom. Because isn't it funny? That same four things happen whenever. What else? When God shows up. That's right. Every time God shows up, those four things happen. This time, when he sends that censer down, boom. It's like God is here. His power and his presence are shown. So all this leads us to verse 6. Then the seven angels, they had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. You ready for this? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, we come to this moment. So the seven seals opened. The scroll reveals more specific judgments through the trumpets and the bowl. So now people have been waiting in expectation. These angels now, one at a time, lift up their big old long trumpet or their shofar, I don't know which one. And it's like the whole heaven is watching as these angels prepare to blow these trumpets. Now, two ways of viewing the trumpets compared to the seals, okay? One is what they call the poetic view, okay? And what they say is that John just repeats himself over and over again, but in more detail. So the seals are very general. The trumpets are a little bit more detailed, and the bowls are a little bit more detailed, but it's all the same thing. Don't know yet. Still working on it. Because the other way is to look at it sequentially, okay? that the seals happen, then the trumpets happen, then the bowls happen. Okay? But there's problems with that too. Now, for my own sanity, I decided to go sequential. Okay? And here's the reason. Because John keeps using this same language, doesn't he? Over and over again. He says, then I saw this. Then I saw this. Then I saw this. You see what I mean? He is giving us a what they call in exegesis just a time stamp when they say then or next, or you know, it feels more sequential. But there's so many problems with sequential too. Because anyway, we won't go into detail, but it gets really complicated to try to put everything in exact order. So don't hold me to sequential either. I'm still working on it. What do y'all think? Y'all have an opinion? You see what I mean? Does the seals happen while the trumpets are happening, while the bowls are happening? Are the four horsemen coming while these other things are happening, or is one happening after another? So we're going to kind of go sequential. Now, it's going to be a little bit later on when we get into specific events happening, and it makes it clear. It's halfway through the seven-year period. It's after this. You know, those are more clear. But these general judgments, how they go, exactly the timing, is not totally clear. But we're going to go sequential for the most part. All right. Verse 7, we get into the first four trumpets. Now, we're only going to do four of them this week. We got the last three next week. Now, these four are more natural. The next three are more personal. So, and then we got a really bad woe right in the middle. Okay? So let's look at the first one. Somebody read 7 through 12. Just 7 through 12 of that, and we'll get into it. Right there. Thank you so much. All right, so the first angel tends to focus on the earth, okay? So each one is going to have a different kind of target. This first one is of the earth. And it says, sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood hurled down upon the earth. Okay, what does this remind you of? When have we seen hail and fire together? Exodus, right. That's good. It's so the one of the plagues, right? What else? When did that happen again? Remember two cities that were not too good? Right. Wasn't that fire? Hail and fire from heaven? Yep. So, reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. It reminds us of the plagues of Egypt, but also Joel chapter 2, verse 30 says, in the end times, blood and fire will come down from heaven. So Joel's prophesying about this, and we see it here in Revelation again. So this hailfire comes down from heaven. Blood is probably the color red, but it could be literal blood. Okay? Could be the blood of the martyrs. Could be the blood of the sacrifice. I tend to think it's probably red blood. Like the red horse was a red horse. And I don't know. I think the red is the color. Now, what's some possibilities of how this could happen naturally? Some people say that's a nuclear detonation. That it brings down hail and fire from heaven in a big nuclear accident. Explosion. Possible. Now, this past week, I got to witness a volcano, and you don't want to be anywhere near a volcano going off. I mean, we were several miles away, and all we could see is basically the glow. But what we did see, we stayed in a city in Hilo, which is in the North Island there, that the lava flow, even this April, just stopped this April. But this lava flow had been flowing toward this city for 4 months. And we went out to the edge of the city where the lava flow just stopped. I mean, it's just God's provision, I guess. But just all of a sudden, this big, you don't realize how deep this stuff, this is solid rock that becomes liquefied at 1,500 degrees. And then it flows across the earth in these big, I'm talking 6 to 8 feet waves, slowly creeping across the earth. And it just came up to this one fence. And it started going through the fence and then just stopped. And it's just, and now you can touch it and it's just solid rock. I mean, it's just phenomenal. But anyway, I don't want to be anywhere near a volcano eruption. But that could be possible. You know, when it shoots up, these things sometimes 1,500, 3,000 feet high, these lava bolts, you know, just go off there. Or it could be a meteor, right? I mean, it sounds a lot like a meteor, except, and they do explode in certain places and they spread out over things, so it could be any of that stuff. Or it could be supernatural, right? Does God need to use nature every time? Nope, he can do it any way he wants to do it. He really can. But on this first trumpet, this hail and this fire, red, just falls down upon the earth. A whole nother question. Is John talking about his earth or the whole earth? You know, I think so too, Sam. I mean, some people say, well, you know, it's just like the Noah flood. Some people say, well, they just meant their interpretation of the world was just a few hundred miles. But I kind of think, you know, from the effects of this stuff, that it's the whole earth that John is seeing this. And very cool.
You think he's going to destroy Alabama and leave?
I know it. Doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah, I know it. I know it. That's right.
Well, it's going to be a third.
That's right. But they're saying, is it a third of the whole earth or just the third of the earth that he understands? I think so. I think it's a big event. Imagine, you know, just the whole earth being in caps. And we're going to see more of that later, so catch into that. All right, so what happens? A third of the earth was burned up. A third of it. Imagine one third of the planet being burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And that word tree is actually a word for fruit tree, but I think it can be in general trees. So imagine now a third of all the trees are gone, okay? And then all the green grass. Does that say all? As in every bit of green grass on the entire earth is gone. Now, what else is affected if all the green grass is gone? Right, all the animals, everything. But the cool thing is, what's that? Okay. Okay. But the cool thing is that grass will grow back. Will it not? Will the trees grow back? Yeah. And even the parts that's burned. I mean, if you go to Mount St. Helens, I mean, is it still a desolate place? No, it started to come back. In fact, what's cool about the Big Island is that's one of the youngest parts of Hawaii. And even though it's very volcanic, most of the island is beginning to reform. I mean, the trees are coming back. The plants are coming back. I mean, it's amazing how it works. So what's cool about this first one, I don't know if cool is the right word, but at least this seems to be more temporary stuff. The vegetation can redo itself. It can rebuild itself over time. But for a short time, this is going to be a really bad thing to be involved in, right? We saw at the Big Island, it was actually a lava lake, and it had overflowed and run down to this town about, you know, 50 miles away. But by this time, it had finally gone down and stopped erupting some. But yeah, it's a lot more activity underneath than we think. That's right. And then the second angel. Now, this one has to do more with the sea, okay? Sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Well, what do you think that means when he says something like? Right. So was it a mountain or something like a mountain? Yeah. It's not an actual mountain. We don't think, because he made the point of saying something like a mountain, but it was a large blazing mass, possibly a meteor. But again, the question, did it fall? Because you see, from John's world, the Mediterranean Sea was his world. Did it just hit the Mediterranean, or does it hit all the sea? Because again, the planet's covered 3/4 by water. Remember that, right? And so just keep that in mind as we talk about this. Like he says here, a third of the sea turned into blood. Think about that. What does that remind you of, by the way? When else? Right. It reminds us of the plagues of Egypt, right? They turned into blood there. That's right. But imagine 3/4 of the planet Earth is covered with water, and now a third of that water has turned into blood. And again, does that mean red or does that mean blood? I'll tell you, the word there is hema, which is physical blood, what you deal with every day. So, I mean, he didn't say red, he said blood. So if you take it literally, this thing is making a transformation from liquid, salty water to human blood. Interesting. Because, right, look what happens with that. A third of the sea creatures all died. Same thing happened in Egypt, right? When they sold that water, the plague, all the stuff in the sea, you know, died. The river died. And then a third of the ships were destroyed, okay? So this was a big enough explosion or splash. And they're saying currently in the world, there are 25,000 ships registered. So you figure in an instant, you take out 8,000 or 9,000 ships. Boom. So Pearl Harbor was one thing, but this would be a massive thing. Now, this could possibly be a meteor, couldn't it? I mean, because, you know, when they get into the outer atmosphere, sometimes they split apart and they could just cover massive amount of space. I don't know. But God doesn't have to use a meteor. Because look at the plague. All he did, what did he do in the plague? He just dipped his staff in there. That's it. And the water just turns to blood. And not only the water there, where else? All the water. We're talking about in people's cisterns, in people's homes, everything. All the water turned to blood. Yes. Yes, yes. All I know is the word is hema, which is blood. Yeah. But so, but is John seeing red and thinking blood, or is God saying, no, that's blood? I know. So that's a great question. Yeah. I know it. That's true. Right. Yes. Right. Ooh, good point, Raymond. Good point. Because if he doesn't understand it, he puts it in the best words he knows. Yeah. Yeah. I know they do. That's right.
They killed
a third of the fish. There could be a lot of blood. Yep. And you know what? In John's world, how important is the ocean in John's world? What did he do for a living? I mean, this was his whole world. I mean, God, just like in the plagues, I mean, you ask the question, why does God do this in the plagues? God said, I'm doing these plagues to show you that I am the Lord, right? To show Pharaoh who is really God, okay? And I want you to know again, God is doing this, or he's showing us this in advance. So anybody, any reader who is sitting here today who can look at this and say, I'm not afraid. I'm not worried about God. He's giving us every warning that you don't want to be here when this happens. You had better get your life squared away with God, because I don't want to be anywhere near here, rapture or not. I want to be either protected or I want to be gone. I don't want to be here, okay? Because this is... No. Not if you can help it. That's what we're hoping. That's what our prayer is. That's right. Because this is not something you want to see, okay? Well, we're not done yet. Let's go on number three here. It's getting worse. A third angel, this time, goes right after the fresh water sources. So the sea is bad enough. When we swam in the ocean, I don't care for the ocean myself. That seawater is nasty. You know what I mean? But don't mess with my clean water, okay? He sounded the trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch. Notice how many things say blazing or bloody. You know, he loves blazing and bloody. Fell from the sky on a third of the rivers. National Geographic says there's 100 rivers in the world right now, so a third of them, so 33 of them, and on the springs of water, which are myriads, and the name of the star was Wormwood. I don't think the name of the star being Wormwood is really the right thing. It really means the star was made out of that. Wormwood is a product, okay? We know this product. Aspentheon is the word for undrinkable, and it's used several times in the scripture. Each time it represents sorrow and mourning, and it's a bitterness thing. And you remember when they came out of Egypt, what did they bump into? These places with bitter water. And what did Moses do? He put a certain kind of tree in there and cleared them up, you know? So, but this bitter water, so, but this Again, this great star. This to me sounds like an asteroid or a meteor or something like that. But I don't know. Like I said, God can use natural forms or supernatural forms, however he wants to. But a third of the waters turn bitter. So now, how about this stat? 100% of the water on planet Earth, how much of that water is drinkable? I think we mentioned this before. Yeah, less than 2%, 1.9%. That's it. Of all the water on the planet is drinkable right now. And of that 1.9%, only like 0.7% is accessible. It's a valuable commodity here. So anyway, one third of all the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters. So apparently, taste is not the only problem. These things are bitter. It means that it just means there's something more. They're polluted or they're damaged because of this wormwood in it. Okay? So what all's happened so far? So a third of the earth has been burned, and now a third of the sea has been destroyed, and now a third of the fresh water has been destroyed. But what's left? Well, one more big one. The fourth angel attacks the heavens. What? Also got to go up on Haumea, the observatory there on the Big Island. It's the best place to observe stars on the entire planet Earth. Only went up halfway because it's 10,900 feet at the very top. And I don't know if you can even breathe that high up. But halfway, we got to see stars and Venus. Got to see Saturn through a telescope. The planet Saturn with the things around. It was just amazing. So don't mess with my heavens, man. I'm a space guy. I love space. So he sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. Wow. Interesting. Some people say, or some theologians say, well, this means that a third of the day you can't see the sun, or a third of the day you can't see the moon, but you can see it the other two-thirds of the day. That doesn't make any sense to me. Don't y'all think that the overall light was reduced by a third here? And the overall moonlight was, it makes more sense to me that you just take the whole light from the sun and you reduce it by a third. Now, what effect does that have on everything? Colder. Yes, that's right. Everything, the source of life on this planet comes from sun, right? It's the energy source for the entire planet. So a third of the stars, so that kind of them turn block, a third of the day. Now see, that's where they get this from. A third of the day gives them the implication that only happens for part of the day and then brightens back up for the other two-thirds. I still think that's strange. So a third of the day was without light and a third of the night. This strikes the entire earth. The sun is the foundation of all life, similar to the ninth plague. You remember in Egypt, same thing, right? Darkness fell upon the whole planet that night. Now, I know you've said you haven't been too many places without sound. Have you ever been places without light? If you've ever done those caves, yeah, man, that is the dark. You put your hand right here, you can't even see a little bit. So by reducing the third of the day, and even the night would be darker all the time. That would be scary. I think it'd be different. But What else do we know about the heavens and these people in ancient times? What did they believe about the heavens? Yeah, that's right. So imagine suddenly all these astrological changes. Stars going out, suns dimming, moons dimming. God is showing them all and showing us, anyone who will hear, that he is in control of all this. He can turn on the sun by turning on a light switch. He can turn it off. He can move it around. And for him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So the fourth angel comes, and all of these things in heaven they go crazy and makes a change. Now, does this last? That's a great question, because later on in Revelation, the sun is actually going to be turned up in intensity. So God doesn't just play the negative. Sometimes he turns it up. And so, what he's saying is, I can move things around. And even Jesus in Matthew 24, one of his future things was the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn red. We've seen some red moons lately, haven't we? So God can move this stuff around, and all of this is a warning, isn't it? If you're reading this book, friends, you can say, oh, look how mean God is. Instead, we need to say, look how merciful God is to give us a warning. And he's only doing this to turn us to repentance so we don't have to go through this, because he cares about us that much. And then we get to the last verse. Somebody read verse 13. Let's just read this woe as if it's not bad enough already. That's right. Thank you so much, Sam. You got there, man. That's all that matters. So I watched again. Hara'o. I noticed. I captured. I visualized. I understood. Something else happened. Okay? In the middle of these seven trumpets, he got through four of them, and then, bam, he sees something else happen. What's going on there? Now, yours says angel. Mine says eagle. Let's see who has what. Who has angel? Who has eagle? Okay. Eagle? Okay. Yeah, angels and King James, and these two words are very similar. Very similar looking. You got Aristos, you got Angelos. So they're kind of very similar. And most people can't figure out why an eagle would be flying through heaven all of a sudden. Unless, do you remember an eagle or somebody who had an eagle face? Right. One of the living creatures had an eagle face, right? So remember we had a man, an eagle, a lion. Oh, what was that fourth one, guys? I shouldn't ask a question I don't have an answer for. I don't remember. Eagle was one of them. But anyway, one of the four living creatures had the face of an eagle. So I'm believing probably it was that living creature that was flying through space. These guys can fly through. They can fly. All right. Was flying in midair and cried out with a loud voice. There was no more silence up here. Now the voice is loud again. And this word woe, oi, means to exclaim in grief. This is a grieving word. So this is like, oh my goodness. Oh people. This is almost like a pleading word. Woe. Terror? Wow, good word. Good word. Just like those, be careful. Hey, listen up or wake up. You know, this is important. He says it three times. You know, three is a good way of saying this is like an exclamation point. But I do love this. What does yours say about the inhabitants of the earth there? Like mine says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. What does yours say? Inhabitants?
Terror to all those who belong to this world.
Ooh, she says belong. Yours says dwell. People?
Everyone left on earth.
Oh, everyone left. Okay. Okay. Well, the word katoiko is the word for home, to make a home, and kata means according to. In other words, it means those who love the earth. In fact, it seems to be making a distinction between those who like it here and those who don't. You know, certain people that just, they love the earth. I mean, they love their life. They love here. And so it appears, from my interpretation, that this is a cry to those people who are still here, who still want to be here. It's just like in chapter 6 when those people said, woe unto us, don't make us face Christ. You know, it's like, wake up. What do you want? You know? But he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast that's about to be sounded by the other three angels. Bum, bum, bum. So here, in fact, you think things are bad now. Just wait. It's going to get personal. Because the next three trumpets are not natural. They are definitely supernatural. And they're going to be released by God to do his work on the earth. So don't miss next week. We'll be getting into chapter 9 next week. And then we're going to have a week off, I think, after next week. Because we have youth week here, so the whole week is involved with our youth. So you can pray for us to help them find Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a big week here in 2 weeks from here. But next week we'll be back on schedule. And again, David, I appreciate your teaching for me so much. Appreciate that. Give him a hand there. Takes a lot of guts to come up here and present. And he did a great job, I know. I look forward to hearing it. How about prayer concerns? I have one that I want to add to your list. Dayan, one of our people here, is going for he's going to the breast center for a test tomorrow. He's got just some issues with her body that she's going for a test at 2:30 tomorrow. So please pray for Dayan Johnson. Also, I'd like to put Dana on the list. She's speaking at a women's conference this Saturday, and she's nervous as a cat about it. Told her you're going to do fine. So Saturday at 2 o'clock, just pray for her, just to have the peace of God and the anointing of God to cover her and her speaking with that. How about other praises or prayer concerns? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.